An incoming college student walks into a particular advisor's office and said, here are your classes for the first semester, and here are the books that you've got to buy, and they're down here at the bookstore. That's basically what I was told in 1979, in the fall of that year. So you walk into the bookstore, and you walk over here, and it's got the little code numbers, and you pull this book out, and you just drop it in there. You don't even have to look at the price, though. You know there's a price tag with it. And it's this book and this book and this book, and by the way, that's probably about $500. So you look at the book and you hold it in your hand, you're like, what is the real purpose for me owning this book besides this class? Matter of fact, I still own some of the books that I had from Fried Hardeman in the 70s, and then, that was 75, 79 is when I graduated, so it wouldn't be the fall of 75. And I don't hardly ever look at those books anymore. I know they're on a shelf at home. Psychology, history, by the way, art appreciation. Yeah, that's one of those books preachers really watch. So you hold a book in your hand. You say it's got to have a purpose because the person that wrote it or the people that wrote it for a design, a reason. At Limestone Bible Camp, when I teach that class, I take my Bible and I just hold it straight up in the air. And those of you that have ever been in that class know what that means. That means you're to raise your Bible in your hand up in the air so that I can see that you have one in your possession. If you don't, just go find one or, go back to the cabin and get your Bible that you brought. So likely we all have one of these, maybe have multiple copies of this. You know, this book has history in it. This book has science in it. This book has anthropology in it, to be honest with you. It has psychology in it. But that's what its real purpose is about. You know, there are people that don't believe the contents of this book, but they own it. Maybe it's sort of like, well, that's what an American is. You know, mom and apple pie and baseball and a Bible, at least a Bible. Well, the songs that we've been singing emphasize the reason this book exists. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way. And, you know, we're going to Zion. And the fact that it won't be very long. The idea, we don't know when that's going to be, but we know there's a day coming which we'll all give account. And on and on and on, we could sing all of these different songs that are in this book, and they all paint one major picture. And that is, what is the real message of the Bible? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. In the first chapter of Hebrews, the writer, I believe the Apostle Paul, is discussing how that when Jesus came into the world, he's greater than the angels. Now the angels, through different individuals, gave messages by which the Old Testament came into being. But when you come to the New Testament, it didn't come, as it were, by the message of angels. It came through his Son. When Jesus came, then he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then guides men into all truth, and they're writing that down. So when you come to chapter 2, it says, is a conclusion of chapter 1 actually, wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience of the law received a just recompense of reward. Again, referring to the word came by angels, and those that didn't follow that, they were judged. Then it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it. So what is the message of the Bible? Is it history? Is it psychology? Is it art appreciation like those other books that I have? This book has one major theme, and that is to take us from here, this earth, to there, Zion, the promised land, heaven itself. So that's what we're going to talk about. What is the real message of the Bible? First of all, there are certain terms you'll find in particular the New Testament books. And I looked up in my major concordance that I've got Young's Unabridged Analytical Concordance. And I looked up the word save, salvation, and what I found was there's very, very few books in the New Testament that don't use those words at all. like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, they all have the word salvation in them, or save, or form of it. Now, there's a few of the books I found that didn't use the word salvation, but they use a synonym, and that's the word deliver. Deliver, like Galatians 1 and verse 4 uses the word to deliver us from our sins. Jesus died to deliver us. Colossians 1:13, which one I'll mention in a few minutes, it talks about who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God, dear son. That word deliverance is the same synonym for salvation. You get to the books of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and you will find the idea of having eternal life. The word save or salvation is not in 1st John. But the meaning of salvation is in that phrase, eternal life. These things are written that you may know you have eternal life. 1 John 5, verse 13. And then in 2 John, you'll find the idea of the soul prospering, that thy soul may prosper even as thy body or your physical life prospers. Every book in the New Testament has at least those four terms in it. If not salvation, by the way, there's only like five books in the New Testament that don't even use the word save or salvation. All the rest of them have it. All the rest of them have it. Deliver, the synonym, have eternal salvation, your soul to prosper. So what is this about? Well, this is a book to help me on my weight gaining or loss. Well, is there anything in here I can study and read that might help me with, you know, the idea of gluttony is a problem? Or, you know, I need to practice temperance, self-control. Yeah, there are passages in there like it. But what is the real reason God left this to man on earth? So let's think about this a minute. First of all, when you're talking about salvation, you got to talk about salvation from what? Someone says, what must I do to be saved? That's what the jailer said, right? Acts 16. Saved from what? Saved from cancer, dreaded diseases? Saved from taxes? Saved from financial ruin? Is that what he's asking? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Do what? For what? Saved from what? Well, number one, saved from sin. Isaiah 59, Old Testament passage now, verses 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So there's the word salvation right there. But your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God, and that he will not hear. So the point being what? God is very capable of saving man. But there's one thing God can't do in salvation. God cannot save man if he wants to live in sin. God being a holy God, he absolutely, according to that character, cannot do that. So you need to understand who God is and what God's about. What about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1? And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So what was all these animal sacrifices through patriarchy, through the Mosaical age? What did all of that have to do? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away what? Sin of the world. So all those animal sacrifices dealt with sin. By the way, I'm in the book of Leviticus right now in my Bible reading through the year. You can't read the book of Leviticus without being pressed about sacrifice and offering. Even Leviticus chapter 17 talks about there's life in the blood. Well, what's blood got to do with anything? Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, Hebrews 9:22. All the blood spilt back through the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter, probably even 3, especially chapter 4 with Abel's offering, all the way down to the cross of Christ, all the blood ever spilled, what kind of impression is that supposed to make? That's because of sin. It's not some political point of view, some popular opinion. That had to happen because of sin. Also, you'll find a phrase that we are to be saved from the wrath to come. The wrath to come. What in the world is that? You remember when the scribes and the Pharisees sent a certain envoy to John the Baptist? He was baptizing at the Jordan River, Matthew 3 in particular, I'm thinking. And John basically looks at them and basically says, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why are you coming to me? Anybody warn you about fleeing from the wrath to come? Is that why you've come? That's not why you've come here. You've come to ask the question, am I the Christ? I'm not the Christ. I'm here to prepare the way of the Lord, but I'm not the Christ. Now, when you go back, did that mean anything to you? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says that you left idolatry to serve the living God, what? Waiting for the coming of the Lord in view of the salvation from the wrath to come. Why did the Thessalonians leave idolatry? And then began to obey the gospel and obeyed the gospel and then continue on what they're doing? Because we're fleeing from the wrath to come. We know there's going to be a judgment day. And we know if I'm not saved from my sins, if I'm still in my sins, and especially if I die in my sins, the wrath to come is what I'm looking at. Another line, the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13. And that's an important expression. Look, a person can own a Bible and read it like through the year, you know, start in January 1, go all the way to December 31st, still not know what's in this book and say, well, I read the Bible. It's sort of like a Mormon coming up to me and say, well, hey, have you ever read the Book of Mormon? Because they think a lot of people never even touched it. You read the Book of Mormon all the way through? Well, honestly, I can say, yeah, I have. But what'd you think about it? I don't believe it. I believe when Jesus made a will and testament, that was his last will and testament. And it's called the New Testament. And he didn't change his will after he died. You know, when a person that writes a will dies, the will goes into force, doesn't it? And someone tries to tamper with that or add to it, what do you do? Well, that's wrong. That's a crime in this country. So, the power of darkness. You ever studied with someone who really was in the dark and you show them the verses and they still don't see it? Look, that's plain as nose on your face. Studying with a young man this past week on Thursday from 5 o'clock, or actually about 5:30 to 7 o'clock at Montford. This young man's 24 years old. This young man, as much as I believe that baptism is for the remission of sins, not baptism alone, this young man believes that Jesus Christ came back, the judgment day happened, the resurrection happened, the end times of all things happened in AD 70. An hour and a half, I showed him verse after verse and principle after principle. And he walks out around, I still believe this. I was told by the preacher there that he wants to study some more. So likely, probably next month, February, get to study again. Think about that a minute. Why are we even taking that right there? Why are we taking that if Jesus has already come? You do show the Lord's death till he what? Till he come. I got a wedding ring here on my hand. That means I'm technically still married. That's a symbol of being married, right? By the way, she's over here if you don't know that. She's still alive. By the way, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. If the resurrection took place in AD 70, marriage is no more. I pointed that out to him. I pointed out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse 17 it says, and we which were alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be in the Lord. He thinks that's AD 70. He honest to goodness believed that happened in AD 70. So I ask him the question, where was the Apostle John in AD 71? Where was he? You say, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, those that were alive and remain caught up in the clouds. John was alive and he remained in AD 70. 71, 72, 73, 74. Where is John? He hadn't answered that yet. And he walks out and says, well, this is still what I believe. And there's all kind of gymnastics this guy does with verses that you think 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about a bodily resurrection. By the way, it is. The cemeteries are going to be opened all over this earth when the Lord returns. I pointed out to him Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, which says, unto the pure, all things are pure. In other words, a person with a pure mind sees things clearly. But unto the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but their mind and their conscience is defiled. By the way, that's not just true with this AD 70 doctrine. That's true with any doctrine, any false doctrine. A person can so twist verses of the Bible to make them mean something and has nothing to do with what it means. And think I'm in the light. And is still captivated by the power of darkness. You ever been frustrated with somebody like that? I'm going to tell you something. My blood pressure went off the scale in about an hour. You still take the Lord's Supper? Yes. Why are you doing it? By the way, he is married. You still married? Yeah. Why are you married? Where was John in 71 AD? Oh, but I still believe this. Do you think a person's heart can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? That a person can get so wrapped up in sin and think they're in the right, they're in the light, and don't even see they're in the dark? And they're in the power of darkness. They're captivated by the power of darkness. People that lived in pagan idolatry were captivated in that darkness. And when the light came into the world, it hurt. By the way, if you're laying in your bedroom and it's completely dark, and all of a sudden someone comes in and wakes you up and flicks the light on, what's your eyes going to do? It's going to hurt, isn't it? It's going to hurt. You're going to say, cut the light out. No, I'm going to leave it on. I'm going to leave it on so we can have a little conversation here. And the next thing you know, their eyes start getting used to the light. Okay, and now things you start seeing clearly, right? What if all of a sudden you just walked over and cut the light off? He said, turn the light back on. No, you told me a few minutes ago, cut the light out. No, I can't see if you cut the light out. Same way with the Bible. Listen, folks, think about how many people out here in this East Limestone community are in the dark. I'm not talking about, lack of sunshine. They're literally in the dark. And this right here is the only light that's going to bring them out of the dark. Brought us out of the dark. You walk up and you show them a verse. Nah, I wasn't taught that as a kid. Nah, that's not what my folks believe. No, I understand that's what you believe, but I just don't believe that. Or how about this one? If what you're saying is true, then I got to do this. And if I do that, oh, buddy, do you know the consequences of my family and friends if I do that? Yeah, because Jesus said, I'm not come to send peace, I'm come to send a sword. That's the context of what that means right there. If any man hate not father, mother, son, daughter, wife, children, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You got to, and I got to pay every price, whatever the price is, in order to be saved from the power of darkness. The wrath to come from our own sins. Pay whatever price. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converts a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death. How to multitude of sin. What is the Bible about? Save your soul from death. By the way, even the righteous are going to die physically. He's not talking about physical death there. It is appointed a man wants to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. What death is he talking about? He's about the second death. Man's worst nightmare. Salvation from being lost. Lost. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. The Son of Man has come, not that man might be lost, but that he might save the lost. Luke 19, verse 10. Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. So what is salvation from? All these terms right here on this wall. And many, many more. Salvation, therefore, is by what process? Number one, it's by the grace of God. A lot of people out here in the religious world believe we in Churches of Christ don't believe in grace. Years ago, I told Jerry and Peggy are not here today, but I told Jerry West that there was a building in this county that had a gentleman who was going to hold a three-day gospel meeting, a Friday, Saturday, and a Sunday. And I told him before I went, Jerry was one of the elders at this point, lived across the road from the building, I said, Brother Jerry, I am going to this meeting on Friday night. I heard this gentleman preach at the Beltline Church building years ago, this Friday, Saturday, Sunday series. And now I've heard that he has changed the way he sees the Bible. And I'm going Friday night. I'll probably be the only one from the Bethel Church of Christ who will be there. And there are some people at this building, if they see me walk in, I'm sure they're going to advertise that I went. And if you hear rumor that somebody says, you know the preacher at Bethel went to the meeting down here, you can tell them, yes, I know he went. He told me he was going. So when I walked in the building, by the way, you could have knocked some of them over with a feather when I walked in. And I just walked in and I sat down. This gentleman preached for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. And he talked about salvation, which is a topic I'm really interested in. And he went to Acts 2:38. You know Acts 2:38, right? Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's what he said. Not word for word, but that's what he said. It's what I heard in my own ears now. You know, we in Churches of Christ, we're big on repentance and baptism. We hammer that. Got to repent. Got to be baptized. He says, you know, I don't hear much talk about Jesus. I don't hear much talk about remission of sins. I don't hear much talk about the Holy Spirit doing something for you. Says, I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm here to talk about remission of sins and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And then he made this statement. He says, we're a group of people that don't really talk about grace. He says, I think that's a gross mistake. That people think we're sort of legalists, that we're people, you got to do this, 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 and grace doesn't have anything to do with it. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm just shaking my head. I can't believe this is the same man saying this, that a few decades ago would have never let that come out of his mouth. What's happened between now and then? Folks, as far back as I can remember in my childhood, I remember preachers getting in pulpits when I was a kid preaching about the grace of God. We don't ignore the grace of God. If anybody is ever going to be saved, including you and me, it will be because of the grace of God. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Ephesians 2:5 says that, by grace ye are saved. It is by grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, you're all by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works. Meritorious works is what he means, lest any man should boast. Folks, that's not the denomination's verse, that's my verse. I believe Ephesians 2:8 and 9. But I believe the fullness of what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is talking about. It will be by the unmerited favor of God anybody goes to heaven. There's only one person who deserves to go, and that's Jesus himself. Everybody else must be saved by the grace of God. Now, does that mean that God will save man by grace and man doesn't have to do anything? If that proposition be true, here's the conclusion. Here's the ultimate end of that conclusion. Since God wants all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, because that's what 1 Timothy 2:4 says. The Bible says that. If salvation is only by the grace of God, there's nothing else but the grace of God to get a person to heaven. It has nothing to do with what anything man says, thinks, or does. God being no respecter of persons, Romans 2:11, he must save everybody. Must. That is the logical conclusion of that doctrine. He wants all to be saved. Salvation is by God's grace. If it has nothing to do with what anybody says, thinks, or does, God has to save everybody. Do you know there are people in the world that believe that doctrine? They are called Universalist Unitarian. Go up Montesano Mountain. Go like you're going to Gunnersville. Or like you're going to Hampton Cove. Over there on the side, you'll see a sign. A little road that goes down here, a little building down there. It says Universalist Unitarian. That's what that means. The ultimate conclusion of that is, folks, even Satan himself will be saved. Even Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 apostles who denied the Lord and Jesus said it had been better he'd never been born, even he will be saved. Because it doesn't have anything to do with your attitudes or your actions or your words. It's all by the grace of God. By the way, aren't there people out here that want to believe a doctrine like that? That man doesn't have anything to do with what you've done in life. It doesn't have anything to do with what you think now or what you're going to think or what you're even going to do in the future. Salvation is by the grace of God. It's almost like, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Man, yeah. Paul said in Galatians 6:2, what? Megeneto. That's a Greek word. God forbid. God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Grace don't teach sin some more. Grace teaches to die to sin. Salvation from what? From my sins. Salvation by what? By the grace of God. So what does grace do when it comes to sin? It don't encourage sin. It discourages it. The mercy of God. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his own mercy saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What is the mercy of God? That's his pity and compassion because he knows what we're going through. He knows we can't do it on our own. That don't mean we can't do anything. He knows there's no merit in us. We are saved by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which you heard of me, which you have received. Verse 2, by which you are saved, wherein you stand, the gospel. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is it? What is the gospel of Christ? The power of God unto salvation. Oh, but I'm saved by the grace of God and the mercy of God. That's true. But not apart from the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the message that you even learned about the grace and the mercy of God. But must I obey the gospel to be freed from my sins? I am also saved by this engrafted word. In other words, what does engrafted mean? Well, you take something over here separate from the plant that you're wanting to graft this into. This is the host, it has the root stock and everything. So you take this, and what must you do with this piece of graft? Okay, here's something that needs to be grafted into this life. As long as I keep that apart from this life, what is that able to do? Is this able to save the soul? Yes, it's the power of God to salvation. What if I don't put this into life? Then it's not grafted in. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of knowledge. Receive with meekness the engrafted word able to save your soul. So what's the process by which I will be saved from my sins, from the wrath to come, from the power of darkness, from being lost? What is it? By the grace of God, by the mercy of God that come through this message and grafted into life. By the way, can I be a hearer of this word only and go to heaven? Same place we're talking about. James 1 says, be not deceived. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own hearts. If I look at this and say, yeah, I'm a good boy. I don't need to apply any of this. He said, immediately he forgets what manner of person that he is. But whoso keeps on, literally keeps on looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. That's a synonym for saved, by the way. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Saved through what? Well, we're saved by the love of the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, why do they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth. Look, somebody can give you the truth and you not love it and still be lost. You can own a Bible and still be lost. You can own a whole library full of Bibles and still be lost. How do I keep from perishing? I got to love the truth. Sitting down with this 24-year boy last Thursday night with the preacher there in his office. And we're talking about, here's what the book, I said, you got to have help to misunderstand that. I said that point blank to him. Somebody or something has influenced you to look at these verses the way you're looking at them. Nobody would ever see the bodily resurrection of Jesus but one way. Just one way. The body that was in that tomb came out. That is not a spiritual resurrection. That is a literal bodily resurrection. By the way, you can tell my blood pressure's up right now just thinking about it. Each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Well, that happened in AD 70, folks. And you're scratching, how in the world would anybody believe a doctrine like that? He does. He's preaching it. Last week when I was in Florida in the lectureship, there's a man that lives in Michigan, drove all the way from Michigan now in his car, all the way down to pick up that young man in Alabama, drove all the way to Lakeland, Florida. They were there when I was down there. I came back on Wednesday flying home. They drove back on Wednesday. They heard both lectures I gave. I asked this young man, what did you think about what I said? He said, what you said on Wednesday was good. He didn't say anything about Tuesday because I knew he didn't believe what I preached on Tuesday. Because my topic on Tuesday was Revelation 20, 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, before whose face the earth and the heaven fled away and there was no more place for them. That's the judgment day in the future. He thinks that's already happened. Oh, that's over. John saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That happened in AD 70. Come on, I'm informing you what you don't know. I'm going to tell you some folks in his room, some of you know, most of you don't, that split one of these churches in North Alabama. That very doctrine. Nobody in their right mind would believe error. We all love truth. Don't you believe that? Folks at one time saw the truth can leave light and go into darkness. You can die in your sins too. You got to buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:2. You can't leave this and go to heaven. This is the road map to heaven. The only roadmap God's ever. This is your GPS. You're saved by faith. No question, saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Luke 8 and verse 12 says, of those on the wayside when the seed fell, that Satan came, took the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Question, you think Satan don't know what saves a man's soul? You think Satan don't know this is the power of God to salvation? He knows it is. He knows it is. He'll stop at nothing to make you twist, pervert, just discard it altogether. You're not a bad person, he'll tell you. By the way, God really cheated you, woman. Did God really say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did he really say that? What's the thing that Satan attacked in the Garden of Eden? The Bible. God knows the day you eat thereof, you'll be like God. What person doesn't want to be better than they are? Anybody in their right mind wants to be better than they are. And she bought it. And we've been paying ever since. Saved through repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. That means I got to do something with sin. We're saved through confession. If any man shall confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe with the heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it is through this processes. Baptism, 1 Peter 3:21, whereunto the like figure, whereunto baptism does also now save us. So hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Are those meritorious works? No, you're saved by the grace of God. But the grace of God's not arbitrary. God expects me to hear the gospel and love the truth and obey his will. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Then what am I to do once I have met those conditions? I am to keep on being faithful. Hebrews 10:38-39. I believe those two verses are the heart of what the book of Hebrews is about, as far as the response to the high priesthood of Christ. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, in other words, you leave this, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of them, verse 39, that draw back unto what? Perdition. Perdition. That's utter destruction. Utter lost. We are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe. The Greek word there is in present tense, and it literally means of them that keep on believing. Folks, that's not enough for me to believe when I was 12 to be 13 the next day. I got to keep on believing to the saving of the soul. I got to live a faithful life. I've got to hold on to my faith in spite of what anybody tells me otherwise. When you come to the name of Jesus, just find Jesus in the New Testament and you got the topic of salvation. Matthew 1 verse 21, when they basically told Joseph, Gabriel told Joseph, says, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall, what's Jesus mean? Iesu. Save his people from their sin. The Hebrew word is Yeshua. Yeshua, from which you get the word Isaiah. Isaiah means Jehovah saves. Yeshua means the Savior. Greek word, Iesu, Jesus. Latinize. It's from the Latin, Jesus is. Ephesians 1 verse 3, where are all spiritual blessings? In heavenly places. Where are they? In Christ. So I got to get in Christ to be saved. Got to get in Christ to have all spiritual blessings. Romans 8 and verse 1. Therefore there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. It's very simple, folks. The gospel plan of salvation, to become a Christian, The plan of salvation that has to do with work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, hold on to your faith and keep on developing that. Let that engrafted word save your soul. Satan says, "Why don't you believe a word that preacher told you today? You just keep on doing what you're doing. There ain't nothing wrong with you. You say I'm okay and you're okay." I don't believe a word of that. I believe all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I believe that. And I believe I need to be saved from my sins, and that's why I obeyed the gospel in January the 26th, 1970. And that's why I intend to die in Christ if the Lord don't come back in my lifetime. If he comes back in my lifetime, I'm still going to be in Christ. Why? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I believe that. So if you're subject today in heaven's invitation, the reason you own a Bible is the very subject I've talked about. You say, well, that's a gospel meeting sermon. Folks, this is a sermon for all ages, whether it be for meetings or personal evangelism, one-on-one or whatever. There ain't but one reason this church and this community exist. There ain't but one reason Jesus came from heaven to earth and is back to heaven, and that's to save men's souls. If you're here today, you need to obey the gospel. We're here to assist you, or you need to come back to your first love. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?